So sometimes I find myself going about things the completely wrong way. Like I'm trying to get into a building and you ever do this? You're like pulling and pulling and pulling, and then someone's like, it says push. Oh. The thing is, a lot of us, most of us probably, go through life doing some things the hard way. And there's lots of people out there who will tell you, here's what you got to do. Here's what you need to do. The thing about that is, there's a lot of people out there who have different opinions on this. The only one I think really counts is Jesus. He is the creator of all life. I think he knows if the door is a push or a pull, right? And so, thanks. I got one. So, that's what we want to do. We don't just say, "Oh, we're Christians. We want to be on the right team. We'll wear the jersey and not play any of the games." Right? We actually want to do what Jesus did. In fact, Jesus called disciples. He didn't invite people to join his religion. He said, "Come follow me." And so, if we're going to follow Jesus, well, first we have to actually spend time with him, and then as we spend time with him, we become like him. And we do the things that he does. And so, Jesus, if you sat around listening to Jesus, if you spent time with him, you'd hear him talk a lot about money. And we don't like to talk about money in our culture, it's sort of a taboo topic. But Jesus said a lot about it, and he also practiced what he preached. So, if we want to do what he did, we want to copy his actions. One of the things that he would do, people would give money to his ministry, and a lot of that he would distribute to the poor. He also demonstrated the generous heart of the Father when he fed the 5,000. You know, we think, oh, that's a really cool miracle. If I could, multiply bread, I'd do that all the time, right? But what Jesus was trying to demonstrate was that the Father is generous. He wants to provide. That's part of his heart. And so I want to start by saying this is about following Jesus. This isn't about God needing your money. God doesn't need your money. The church needs your money, but this isn't about the church needing your money. This is about how you see the world. This is about if you're going to join with God or pull on the push door, if you're going to struggle with that, or if you're going to enter into his joy. And so I want to start with Jesus' words on the subject because he, like I say, he had a lot to say. We're going to read some of that. So if you have a Bible, I'm in Matthew 6 this morning. We're going to start with verse 19. Do not accumulate for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and devouring insect destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But accumulate for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and devouring insect do not destroy and thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Because for Jesus, this isn't about he needs your money. Jesus wants your heart, and that's really the important thing. But he goes on, he says, the eye is the lamp of the body. If then your eye is good, if it's healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, if it's diseased, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. So you can't serve both God and money. Profound passage, part of the Sermon on the Mount, famous passage we've probably heard before. But there's this funny thing. He's talking about where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And then he kind of goes what seems like a tangent to us. He says this kind of cryptic thing about good eyes and bad eyes. And what's this? What's he talking about? And we're like, yeah, I mean, I guess if you have a bad eye, then you can't see. I think that's obvious, Jesus. But he's trying to say something profound. In fact, he's using a frequent Hebrew idiom. This is something that in rabbinic thought, they talked a lot about. Jesus wasn't the first person to talk about good eyes and bad eyes. And so what does this mean? Well, it has to do with what you're looking for is what you'll find. If you're looking for something, you're a lot more likely. If you buy a red car, you know how like you see every red car? all of a sudden you're like, wow, there's so many. Ben got this weird yellowy green color car, and now I see them everywhere. I can't unsee it, right? Because what you're looking for, you're gonna find more likely. And so in this Hebrew idiom, a good eye, a healthy eye, it implies a generous outlook. What it means is you're seeing the world through the lens of abundance. You're seeing the world through the lens of God's blessing and provision and love. You're seeing there's a lot of good in this world, Mr. Frodo. It's worth fighting for, right? That's a good eye. Okay. A bad eye, on the other hand, a diseased eye, in Hebrew thought, was stingy. You thought, well, it's a dog-eat-dog world out there, and so I got to hold on to what's mine. And so the question is, what kind of eye do we have? Do we have a good eye where we see God as the loving Father and provider, create a world where there's enough for everyone? If we have a good eye, we know that when we live with gratitude to God and generosity toward our neighbor, we receive and we give with joy. But if we have a bad eye, well, a good example of this, we in the Hebrew series, we talked about Cain and Abel just a couple months ago. And this is maybe the classic story. This is what began this train of thought for the rabbis. See, the name Cain means to acquire. Cain makes a sacrifice. Abel, his brother, also makes a sacrifice, and God accepted one of these, but not Cain's. And so Cain is very upset, and instead of, you know, asking God, well, what do you want me to do differently next time, he kills his brother. His thought was, well, if there's not enough of God's love for both of us, then I'll kill Abel so I can have it all to myself. I'll take it. He believes the lie of the snake in the previous chapter. In Genesis 3, the serpent tempts Eve and says, is it really true that God said, you must not eat from any of the tree in the orchard? Now, that's not true. But what's he specifically attacking? He's attacking God's generosity. God said, I give you all these trees. You may eat from any of them except this one. I give you all of these other trees in the whole garden. And then Satan says, did he really give you all those trees? I think he's holding out on you. He knows that if you eat from the tree, you'll be like him. He's holding out some wisdom from you. He's holding out this knowledge from you. And so Cain is still stuck in this cycle where he believes that God's holding out on him. God doesn't accept his sacrifice. Well, that's on Cain, actually. But instead of figuring out what he needs to change, he decides he's going to try to take it by force. He has a scarcity mindset. He sees the world as a dangerous place. And I think a lot of us can easily get trapped in a scarcity mindset. There's not enough. You got to look up for number one because nobody else is, right? So it's zero-sum thinking. For me to benefit, you have to lose. It's the way this goes. In business school, I read a book about negotiation, which talked about in almost every case, you can negotiate a win-win scenario. You have something someone else wants. They have something you want. You trade, everyone wins. It's good. But there's a different kind of mindset in business that I've seen occasionally where someone thinks the point of negotiation is to take something from someone, to get something over on someone. That's a scarcity mindset. When you're in a scarcity mindset, you become worried about losing what you do have. You become consumed with fear and greed. And as Jesus says, it controls your heart. You can't serve two masters. So if we want to have a good eye, we want to have an outlook where we see abundance in the world, we have to trust what God is doing. We have to trust his story. We have to trust his character. So looking at the story of Cain in Genesis 4, at the designated time, Cain brought some of the fruit of the ground for an offering to the Lord, but Abel brought some of the firstborn of his flock, even the fattest of them, and the Lord was pleased with Abel and his offering. There's a contrast here. Abel takes not just any old sacrifice. It looks like Cain just brought whatever he had left over. But Abel specifically acknowledged for bringing his firstborn. Now, think about this. You're a farmer. You're just trying to survive. There aren't any grocery stores. You don't have, there's not even any money by this point, right? And you've been working and working and working hard to grow crops, to take care of these sheep. And you finally get a new sheep. Yay, I'll be able to eat next year, right? It takes a lot of trust to take the first portion, the best portion, and give it to God. You have to trust that there's going to be more where that came from. You've got to trust that that's not all that God wants to bless you with. That really calls into question what we do believe about God. Like, do you believe that when God gives you something that he will give you more after that too? See, God's always been a giver. Because if we get stuck in this Genesis 3 and onward mentality, but the Bible doesn't start there. The Bible starts in Genesis 1. God said, I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the entire earth and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They're yours for food. God starts out creating the world, giving us its plenty, its bounty. And so we want to have an abundance mindset. Jesus continues in his sermon in verse 25 by talking about what it looks like to live with an abundance mindset. He says, therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Isn't there more to life than food and more to the body than clothing? Look at the birds in the sky. If they do not sow or reap or gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Aren't you more valuable than they are? So we want to have an abundance mindset where we offer God our first fruits, our best. We give of what we receive, yes. You can't give what you don't have. But this isn't just money. It's not less than money, but it's not just money. It's time. It's presence with people, with God. It's our influence. We want to take what God's given us and share it, not hoard it. Because all we have belongs to God anyway. The psalmist says, the Lord owns the earth and all it contains, the world and all who live in it. And acknowledge that the Lord is God. He made us and we belong to him. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Everything we have is God's. When I bought a house now, 10 years ago, it was just a little bit out of my reach. I did not have enough money. Prices were shooting up. I mean, they've gone up more since. It's crazy. And I was praying. I needed something. And I said, God, if you want me to have a house, you're going to have to give me a house. Because I tried looking. It had not gone well. I got some pretty, all I could afford was like houses that were tiny and crumbling, you know. And he provided the exact thing that I had asked for. For exactly the price I could afford. I called my real estate agent. I said, I don't get it. What's wrong with it? And she's like, what do you mean? I said, it's too perfect. What's wrong with it? She's like, well, we'll get it inspected. When I got the key, I walked in and I said, God, I would not have this house if it wasn't for you. This is your house. I want you to do with it what you want to do. And he has. We've seen, he's allowed us to host people who were in need, let them stay in our house. I had a wonderful roommate for a long time who we became really close. We started our Wednesday night young adult ministry. We've had so many people cry in our living room as we pray, and so much worship in our living room. And so it's all God's. So I wonder if that's something you would consider, is putting what you have on the altar for God. We talked about the ancient practice of first fruits giving. A lot of times people talk about tithing. And we go, okay. But here's the thing about tithing. People are like, oh, well, I guess I got to give God his 10%. But it's not his 10%. It's all his. And the reason we give a percentage is just an acknowledgement. It's a representation that everything is his. And so we give a percentage to recognize that. That's what the tithe is all about. What happens when we give? Well, Jesus says that we're accumulating treasure in heaven. Thing is, if you pile up the money, as they say, you can't take it with you. but you can if you invest it in the kingdom. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. It says something about your heart. In fact, if you show me your bank statement, I'll show you your priorities. I'll show you what's important to you, right? Because that's where your money's going. You know, sometimes it's really obvious. You've probably seen this silly meme that's gone around the internet. Here's somebody's budget here. Food, $200, rent, candles, $3,600, utility, $150. Someone who's good at the economy, please help me budget this. My family is dying. What do you think your priorities are here, right? I don't know why candles are a priority. I think you maybe have a problem. But it becomes really obvious when you put down the numbers, right? We talked about community last week, about non-transactional reciprocity. I can't even say it. Non-transactional reciprocity, about the idea that we don't give to receive. We share what we have and we all have enough. We don't have to keep an accounting. I give because you gave me and we have to trade. We say, I want to contribute to my community. My community supports me. And so I understand the reluctance when we get talking about this, and we don't talk about money that often. Certainly not as often as Jesus does. But I understand there gets to be some like, okay, this is the pitch. They're asking me for money now. I understand the reluctance to give to big corporate churches. There's organizations that apparently they're swimming in cash. I wish we were, but we're not that. You know, we're only able to do what we do because this community funds it, because of you guys. We don't receive money from an outside source, a denomination, and so the fact that we can afford the rent on the building, we're blessed with an amazing landlord who's given us a really low price on rent for a number of years. And so we can have this facility that lets us come together and worship, that lets us bless the poor through the food pantry, that lets us do outreaches. That's all possible because you guys have decided that it's important and give to it. And so if being part of a community that's growing to be more like Jesus, being a part of a community that's sharing his purpose and mission to love and reconcile the world, it's important to you to love our neighbors, to serve them, to provide for them, then if you're where your money is, there your heart will be. You'll support it, as many of you faithfully do. So that's a little bit about generosity. Whenever we're talking about these things, I want to remind everyone to stay out of the ditch. There's a ditch on each side of the road, and so many times people make the mistake of careening off one side or the other, right? One side of the road is legalism. Whenever I talk about this, I'm not trying to put a burden on anyone. I don't want you to hear this and go, oh, another thing I have to do. Okay. In fact, Paul says to the Corinthians, he says, the person who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and the person who sows generously will also reap generously. Each one of you should give just as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, because God loves a cheerful giver. And so if you're giving begrudgingly, if you're giving because you feel like you have to, no, that's okay. That's okay. Well, God will provide, but you find the joy in it. But the flip side of this is we can careen into the other ditch. We can say, well, I don't feel joyful, so I'm not going to give. Okay, why don't you feel joyful? Like, where are you looking for happiness? Are you looking for happiness in your stuff and your money? You saying, well, I got to hold on to this or else I won't be happy. Is that the deal? Or do you trust God? Where do you feel scarcity in your life? Where do you feel like there's not enough in your, as Jesus talks about, worrying about what you're going to eat, what you're going to wear? I mean, these are real things, right? Not all of us know for sure what we're going to eat and what we're going to wear. We don't know for sure that we're going to have the money for that. That's not, and the thing is, we think about this is, Jesus, do you really understand? Jesus is talking to people who were not in an economically prosperous nation like we are. He was talking to people who weren't as rich as we are. He's talking about people who are really, really dealing with, can I eat? Can I find clothes every day? And he's saying, don't worry about it. It's a big, big, big jump. So where do you feel scarcity? And will you trust God for that? Because we want to stay on the life-giving path. The words of the Lord Jesus, it's more blessed to give than to receive. It's more happy to give to receive. There's a joy in giving. You know, shortly after we got married, I wanted to buy Marissa back before I was a pastor, had more money. I wanted to buy Marissa a really nice jewelry. I'm like, you know, I got her, of course, the rings for the wedding, and that's really nice. But I was like, but that's part of the. I want to get something just special, just the spoiler. And it makes me smile every time I see that around her neck. There's a joy in giving, right? When we have the Christmas store and we invite people who are dealing with just unimaginable loss and struggle, and we allow them to provide gifts for their, to choose gifts for their kids. It's so, so fun. Because you see people and they come in and they're downcast and they're tired and they're sad and they come in, they shop and we treat them well and we give them food. And by the end, they're like dancing and having a party. That's fun. That's great. Giving is so much fun. And so the question is, how badly do you want joy? Like, are you going to keep on pulling on the push door? Are you going to go in and get the joy? Well, so that's a little bit about generosity. The question that we all have is, that's great, but how? Thank you. You guys are catching on. So just briefly, here's a few ways you can step into generosity this week. There's a few things that you can do just straight up practically to get started. Maybe you haven't really thought about some of these ideas, and this is new. Or maybe you're already generous, and something in here will be something where you can just bump it up a little bit. The first step, and I did get alliterative this week. I don't know why. They survey your assets, or you know, as they used to say, count your blessings. Literally, go through and figure out what do I have, what has God given me, and remind yourself of. I actually do have some things. I actually have been blessed. I actually have received a lot from God. And then take a moment to thank him for that. You know, Thanksgiving's coming up. We all like to practice Thanksgiving at Thanksgiving. But, you know, get some practice in before, you know, the big turkey day. And practice gratefulness. And as you're inventorying the things that God's given you, put them on the altar. Put them in God's hands. Say, here's all everything I have. What do you want to do with it? And a lot of us are scared because we think, well, Jesus did say, sell all you have and give it to the poor. And we're like, I don't know. You have to be willing to risk everything. But I find that Jesus gives more than he asked for every time. That's kind of how generosity tends to work. So survey your assets, see what you've got. One thing I saw, and I think I'm going to try this week because it sounds really, really fun. It's called a spontaneous giving fund. This is a great way to just take a tiny little step and practice generosity in a small way. Because we think, oh, generous, I've got to divide up my kingdom and give half to the, you know, how am I going to solve world hunger, you know. But the thing about being generous is it's not about, oh, I'm going to give enough to get a plaque, I'm going to do something big. It's about, will you put your possessions lower priority than God and your neighbor, right? And so you can practice that in a small way. Go to the ATM, get $100, $50, whatever, put it in your pocket, and that money is, I'm just going to look for opportunities to be generous. Somebody, I'm getting coffee with someone, let me just get that for you. You've already set aside the money. You see someone going through a hard time, just give them some money, right? or just buy something someone needs, right? And if you set aside the money at the beginning of the week and you're every morning you put it in your pocket and you go, God, show me where you want me to spend this. I just wonder what stories we're going to get from that. That could be really cool, right? Because the thing is, when you put things in God's hands, he tends to do cool stuff with it. It gets to be fun. Practice the joy of giving. Have some fun with it, right? So try spontaneous giving. Simplify. This is an area that we don't always think about. When we think about giving, we're like, well, I make this much, and so if I take some money. No, it's not just about that. Generosity is not just about money. It's about your stuff. It's about the way you look at things, the way your possessions have a hold on your heart. And I don't know about you, but decluttering is really, really hard. So I just try not to ever get anything so that I don't ever have to go through and throw anything away. But the thing is, we all have stuff, and we like our stuff, and even the stuff that's broken and terrible, and it's sentimental, I don't know. And so the question is, can you simplify your life? Is there stuff that you could just do without? You could give it to someone who needs it more, you can sell it and give that money to the food pantry, to your spontaneous giving fund, whatever you want to do, right? So consider taking that step this week. Saying, God, all my stuff is yours. What could I just do without? Just very easily just get rid of. So give something away you have. Sometimes generosity is just about holding things loosely. Sometimes generosity is about sacrifice. Sometimes it costs. There's a certain kind of Christian who, you know, they'll give when they have a little extra. Well, okay. But the thing is, if everything you have is God's, are you making a little extra? Are you going to prioritize that? Or are you just waiting for all the stars to align, the mood to strike, right? Sometimes it takes a sacrifice. We took this one-day offering, support Convoy of Hope. It supports incredible disaster relief mission. It supports reducing hunger in communities around the world. It's one of the most effective ways that we bless our global neighbors. And the whole campaign for one day is you take one day's wages. It's not equal giving, it's equal sacrifice is what we say, right? And it is a sacrifice. But how much joy can you get by going to work this week, putting on one of these stickers and saying, today, the money I'm making is going to feed people around the world. Doesn't that change your perspective around it? It makes the sacrifice joyful, right? It does cost something. It does take a sacrifice. Sacrifice can look like eating beans for a meal instead of your regular eating out day. You take the money and you give it to the food bank. SNAP benefits are going away this next month. The food bank needs some extra money. Maybe you pack a lunch to work instead of going out, right? So little things like that are ways that we can practice sacrificial giving in a way that loves our neighbors. Simplify, sacrifice. Some of us need to skill up. I'm just going to give you the brass tacks. You know, some of us have trauma around money. I say budget. Some of you shut down. No, I can't do it. I can't look at the money. You know, some of you don't want to look at your bank account. You don't want to see what that money is. Just don't tell me. That's something that, honestly, I get, but we all need to work on if we've got trauma like that. And there's all kinds of ways to do that. Talk to a licensed therapist. There are classes around budgeting money. I really like, it's called You Need a Budget, YNAB. That's what we use. They've got a really great website that's very friendly and easy, and they talk about, you know, a better way to look at budgeting that isn't so, like, trauma-filled and stressful and boring. They make it fun. But the main point here is to get the skills to spend your money on your priorities and not your impulses, because we're going to need those skills to steward what God has given us. A steward is someone who manages the affairs of someone who's rich, right? They they're given a lot of responsibility and a lot of freedom, a lot of latitude. And so what we do is God gives us all this stuff, but we're stewards of it, right? We get to manage his stuff. And the better we are at managing his stuff, the more he's going to give us, right? That's just how that works. So when you're stewarding stuff, when you're taking what God's given you, what are your financial goals? Some people have never thought about what their financial goals are. It's just to get through the end of the week. Is to pay off the debt. You know what? You don't have more to give away if you're in debt. That's just a fact. I'm not asking anyone to give when they just need to deal with that big credit card bill right now. That's your priority. But why are you going to get rid of that credit card debt? Is it just so you can spend more money later? Or is it so that you can participate in the joy of giving? When we're stewarding things, what do you need to put in God's hands? Is it your house? Is it your car, your money, whatever else? How can you manage the things that God has given you for maximum joy? Right? How can you manage what God's given you for maximum joy? Maximize your joy. Is that an interesting thought when it comes to generosity, to money? Say, well, I could maximize my joy by getting a new car. Maybe, right? That may be what you really need right now. I understand. Is that going to maximize your joy, or are you going to get more joy out of being able to spend time with someone because you bought them coffee and you can have a conversation, right? Some things bring more joy than others. So I think if we ask God what he wants us to do with his money, I think he'll have some pretty good ideas. And by the way, none of them involve you starving and not being able to wear clothes. That's what he says. Don't worry about that, right? Because your Father in heaven takes care of the birds. He clothes the lilies of the field. How much more valuable are you? I'm going to ask Marissa to come up and play as we wrap up our service today. And I just want to thank you for hanging with me, because I know it is hard to talk about money in our culture. It is hard to think about, I need that money. And it's a big paradigm shift. But money is really about the heart. And so we want to have a good eye. We don't want to have a bad eye. We want to see the world is a place of abundance and not a place of scarcity. When we lean into his abundance, we find out that when we all share, there's more than enough for everyone. You know, people have researched the global hunger problem and determined that it's not a food production problem. There is enough food for everyone. It's a distribution problem. It's about how much are we holding on to more than we need just in case.